And I would invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 21. Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them already and are established in the truth that has come to you. I think it is right, as long as I'm in this body, to refresh your memory, since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we had been eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to Him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You may be familiar with the movie. In fact, it was on last night, although I didn't watch it. I've seen it probably far too many times, and maybe you have as well. But the final courtroom scene in the movie, A Few Good Men, is a memorable scene, almost unforgettable if you've ever watched the movie. Tom Cruise, the Navy defense attorney, Kathy, who has been unsure of himself for much of his career and had looked always for only the easy plea bargaining cases, finds himself in front of the highly decorated and respected Colonel Jessup, played by Jack Nicholson, who is over the military barracks in Guantanamo Bay. As the climax of the scene occurs, Kathy looks at the smug and combative colonel and yells, "I want the truth!" And during his response, in like fashion, the colonel says, "You want the truth? You can't handle the truth." If you've ever seen the movie, you know what happens next. As the full truth about Colonel Jessup's actions in the death of a fellow soldier under his command is extracted. That almost sounds like a trip to the dentist. But you know, it occurred to me that oftentimes a dental extraction is much easier to get than getting many Christians to testify to the truth in defense of Christianity. There are some people who would much rather go to the dentist, maybe even say, forget the Novocaine, than to be confronted in an opportunity to share, and testify to the truth that they find in Jesus the Christ. In the passage under consideration today, the author of 2 Peter writes a brief testament, if you would, to some of the challenges that his opponents have raised. Challenges that, quite frankly, are not all that unlike challenges that are raised before Christians today. New Testament scholar Richard F. Wilson states that here, quote, "the heart and the heat of the letter quickly develops," end of quote. We will attempt to glean some things from this passage this morning and the few moments we have together, which might be challenging, but also might be helpful. Helpful to us as we are faced with opportunities. Opportunities for a testimony, a defense, an apology. The Greek word apologia. An apology, that's not like, say, well, you know, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. No. It's to offer a defense on behalf of Christianity. A defense of the gospel and a defense of our Christian faith. And I will also, at the outset this morning, try to let you know some things that I think are correct. For example, Wilson goes on to state that the author here gets pretty ticked off by his opponents, as we sometimes do, which is seen from chapter 1, verse 16 through chapter 2, verse 22, and again in chapter 3, verses 3 through 13. And I would suggest that we are careful to not fall prey to what Peter knows. Apology will turn to polemic, which is a verbal attack. And polemic will turn to an all-out attack. I would suggest that we try to, as we are faced with opportunities to defend or give testimony to the truth of the gospel, that we try to be careful that we do not let our defense turn into an attack, because what that does is lowers us to the level of the one whom we are attacking. So here we go. In the passage today, in verse 12, the writer promises to, quote, always remind you of these things, end quote. That is, the promises of God to those who will not only believe the truth — that's a good thing that we can believe the truth — but that's not all. We don't just believe and then sit back. We not only believe the truth, but we will testify to the truths of God in Jesus and His grace as shown not only in Jesus and to us, but His grace that in our testimony can be shown through us to others. These truths are already established. The Greek word is sterizo, which also means to be strengthened. If we have these truths and we hold that we believe them, then we should be ready to testify to them, the author of 2 Peter says, because they have already been established or strengthened not only before us, but they've been established within us when we have accepted that truth. And they're not established by ourselves, as he will state later in this passage, but they're established there by God Himself, given to them by God and through the apostles who shared it with them. Oftentimes we think when we hear apostle, all that means those other guys way, way back when. But as we've said, oftentimes anyone who is a learner or studies is called a disciple. But the discipleship that we have is not just for us. It is so that then we may tell out, which is the word apostle. We may tell the message. The importance of memory in keeping the truths alive and viable is shown here. And if you can see the notes where I typed, I bolded that because I think it's very important. The importance of memory. It's not just reading something, say, well, you know, I read somewhere, but it's committing it and committing our experiences to memory that is important in helping to keep the truths alive and viable in and through us. Alfred Barnett writes, and I quote, "The historical, doctrinal, and ethical content of Orthodox Christian teaching is viewed as a unity. The truth, in contrast to cleverly devised myths and the destructive heresies of false teachers." End of quote. memory is combined dramatically with the theme here of death. By the way, the author mentions his death three times here in this short passage. To remind the readers of how generations are not secure from unstable pronouncements. Unstable pronouncements of false teachers. It is imperative to remain rooted in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to testify to it regularly, so that even after we are gone, the next generation can know and can tell as well. It's often said of Christianity, but I would say it of any major world religion, that it's only one generation away from extinction. If we fail to testify to the truth to the next generation coming along, there's the danger that it could pass away. And so we are called not only to accept those truths and believe the truth of the gospel, but to give a defense, a testimony, an apology for that gospel. This theme is fortified in verses 13 through 15 as the writer states that while he is still alive, he will arouse or refresh their memory. As long as we are alive and as long as we are doing as God would call us to do, we follow Christ and the apostles and so many that have gone before us, maybe your RA or GA teacher or someone in vacation Bible school, or maybe a neighbor who continued to tell that message. He says, I'm going to refresh or arouse your memory as long as I'm alive, in order that the truths that he learned and he taught would live on in their hearts and in their minds. If they truly listen and learn. Peter assures them that the life and the message of the historical Jesus, which is committed to Jesus' disciples, all of Jesus' disciples, us too, will continue to supply faith and strong foundations for ourselves and for those who come behind. Elmer Homrichhausen, I like that name, Homrichhausen. Elmer Homrichhausen reminds us that the Christian's mind is a perennial battleground in which the memories and ideas of a presence contend for attention. He goes on to say, to forget these things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is to be on the dangerous path that leads to heresy and the loss of faith. To remember continually these things concerning Jesus Christ in ever fresher understandings through the power of the Spirit is to make one's calling even more certain. End of quote. We do this through increasing our reading and our reflection and our meditation, not only upon the Scriptures, but upon the truths that we learn from them and from those around us. It's a continuing journey of both faithful thinking and faithful living to which we are called, not just by the author of 2 Peter, but even Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount when he says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And when you do that, you should love your neighbor as yourself, which doesn't just mean, while it does mean give them a cup of cold water, take them a pie, speak nicely to them, it also means that we share the good news of the gospel of Jesus, our Christ. And so Peter begins his first defense or apology for the gospel, which runs throughout much of 2 Peter and its truth in verses 16 and following. He states the Christian faith, that is, the Christian religion. I know all those people say, oh, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's both. It is a religion. Is a real and genuine one. His detractors ridiculed his teachings about Christ. and the second coming by calling them cleverly devised myths. And Peter rejects that mythic foundation for Christian living and for Christian teaching, and claims an eyewitness report. He said, I've experienced this. I was present. And even though his account given here is slightly different from what we find in the Gospels on the Mount of Transfiguration, it is an eyewitness report. It is something that has been experienced and something that was confirmed for him by God and had a profound impact upon him. He says, we were with him on the holy mountain. Such experiences, when we're on the mountain or when we find ourselves in the proverbial and cliché-ish sometimes valleys, but we find God in Christ there. It is those kinds of experiences that serve as a guarantee not only that Christ will come again, as Peter says, but also that Christ is here and present now with us. Personal experience of God in Christ should always serve as a confirmation for us of the honor and the glory of God, but also as honor from God for us. Think about it. The God of the universe does this for us and is present with us. However, I would caution that mere personal experience, feelings, in themselves are not enough. They're not fully sufficient if we would give a defense of the gospel, especially in a world that oftentimes seems to be hostile. Rather, strong familiarity with the scriptures, strong familiarity and meditation upon Christian teaching, regular reflection upon these things help Christ followers to share their conviction. And quite frankly, it should give us confidence. Confidence to face a world that doesn't always see things our way. And a world that, unfortunately, even within many Christian churches, is looking for shortcuts and easy answers. The prophetic word made more sure in verse 19a, as the writer states, has been interpreted in all kinds of ways. Some have seen its link with the voice born from the heaven on the holy mountain as authenticating the Old Testament prophecy itself. Others say true prophetic words from God need no other authentication because they are witnesses in themselves to the truth of the gospel. There are many who will read the Bible as a whole and pick out certain parts of it, especially specific prophecies, wave their Bibles in the air, and then posit fantastic and fanciful interpretations, often having nothing to do with the intention of the writer of the text to begin with. And sometimes many of us are guilty of doing that at some level, whether lesser or greater in degree. But we need to be more careful about grounding our understandings of God and the teachings of Christ in the events in context by being intentionally more attentive to the message, as he says here, and I quote from 2 Peter 1, a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. I know a lot of people see this as a reference to the second coming, the day of judgment. And the morning star, which literally means light bearer, and in Latin, actually, Jerome translated it Lucifer, as referring to Jesus. The Greek and Roman opponents of this writer thought he was using old myths, such as, hey Venus, oh Venus, the morning star that preceded the dawn, and that they followed. But Peter says, no. The morning star is that which gives us a light to our path, guiding us through the darkness of life in the world. An inner light because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us and was promised to us by God in Jesus Christ. That one who leads us to study, to meditate on and learn the truths so that we might be ready to testify to the truth. What we learn and what we tell is not of our own doing if we are true Christ followers. Nor because we're just naturally smarter than a fifth grader or others. Rather, it is validated from God. The sure word of prophecy, the Scripture, is viewed as objective and filled with deep meaning. And discovering that meaning from God and through Christ is the duty of every single believer. Not just me. Not just your Sunday school teachers. Not just your leaders of Bible studies or leaders on Wednesday night. It is the duty of each and every one of us to discover that meaning from God and through Christ. The letter of 2 Peter is very short and bare bones, but it promotes the essential convictions that Jesus is the Christ, the unique Son of God, and Christ followers should cultivate a deep knowledge of the truths and a lifestyle and character consistent with the gospel, so that we can be ready to, and not just ready to testify, but so that we might actually testify to the truth. So I guess if Colonel Jessup were sitting here, he would look at me and he said, he might ask the question, can you handle the truth? And that's a big question for me. Can I handle the truth? May we pray. Oh, gracious God, we ask that you would help deposit the truths of your grace in and from Jesus our Christ within our hearts and within our minds, and build up our spirits so that we might be ready, willing, able, and then actually defend your truth in a spirit of grace, a spirit of concern, and a spirit of love. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is 382, Come Holy Spirit. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make, whether that is a first-time profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, to unite with this fellowship, or to make that important decision to recommit yourself once again to defending and handling the truth. Hymn number 382, Come, Holy Spirit.